Hebrews 12, and we shall read from verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and those witnesses are all seen in the 11th chapter, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, or literally looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. And that's the only scripture where we have the double reception. The double reception. And I remember a dear brother who had a wife in Africa, and she went totally insane. And in the midst of his deep suffering, he just said, Lord, receive me all over again. And he took this verse right to his heart. For if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which correcteth us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. That means as they thought best for us. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And the Lord will bless that first portion of his word to our hearts. About 15 years ago, my sister that actually brought Christ into our family died with lung cancer. And as far as we know, she never did smoke one cigarette. Quickly, the Lord took her at the age of 66. During that period, her husband was taken ill with meningitis. Whilst he had meningitis, his own son nearly went blind and was taken into hospital. During that period, the wife's son was taken away into a mental hospital. Because both father and son were away from the business, it was robbed of thousands of pounds. And as one trouble after another hit the family, the whole family cried and said, Oh God, why? and we did not receive the answer. If you go through the Psalms, you will find the little expression, "Why, O God," mentioned directly and indirectly almost 100 times. And therefore there is not one word of regret, and there is not one word from God, shall I say, in rebuke, for the expressions of why. In fact, if you go through the book of Job, and if you read Job carefully, you will find he's always saying why. And there is no rebuke. And so I want to deal now with this difficult subject of suffering. Now, if I were to deal with this subject emotionally, we would be in serious trouble. If I were to deal with this subject by imagination, we would be in difficulty. Quite frankly, intellectually, I have no right to deal with this subject. Therefore, I'm going to dismiss immediately trying to deal with this subject philosophically. But I have the right as a preacher to deal with this subject biblically. And I want to share with you, as far as my understanding of the scripture goes, of what God says about suffering. Now, if we had time to go through Genesis 3, we would find that suffering comes as the result of sin. Now, that's a hackneyed expression, and almost immediately you will want to turn off when I say that. But we must remember this, that God is not the originator of suffering. When man deliberately rebelled against God, God pronounced upon man judgment. Judgment came upon the serpent because he was personified by the enemy. Again, judgment came upon the woman, and judgment came upon the man. And we can say, and I trust that this is said carefully, that mainly the results of suffering find their roots in sin. But now I believe that's quite superficial for me to say that, and so I'm going to dismiss that almost immediately, and I want to look upon those things that are more surface in Scripture. Now, first of all, the Scripture gives us four reasons for suffering. Now, there are those sufferings in Scripture which are avoidable. They happen, but they no need to happen. Secondly, there are those sufferings in the Scripture that are totally and absolutely inexplicable. We just do not know why. Thirdly, there are those sufferings in the Bible that are substitutional. And praise God, there are those sufferings which are temporal. They're not going to last forever. Now, first of all, those sufferings which are avoidable. If I break the laws of the road, and if I break the laws of preservation, and if I break the laws of health, I will suffer. As simple as that. Now, let me explain. If I drive my car recklessly, I will suffer and others will suffer. I cannot blame that onto God. If I maimed all my life. Or, if I take my hand and plunge it into a fire, I am breaking the laws of preservation. I will suffer. I cannot blame that onto God. Or, if I neglect my health, do not feed my body correctly, do not exercise my body correctly, then I suffer. And so you can see there are many sufferings that we bring upon ourselves. Now, let me say this carefully. If you have some sufferings in your body, and if you have suffering in your family, and you are sure that you are not breaking known laws, switch off. Just listen to me. It doesn't apply to you. But so many of the sufferings do. Now, how can I prove that? So many of the heart diseases are caused because of wrong feeding, an excessive feeding, and a lack of exercise. And quite frankly, if we break those laws of health, we cannot blame heart diseases if we have violated the laws of health unto God. Take, for instance, how modern people live. They live in their motor cars. That was never the design of God. We should exercise our bodies and we should walk. Now, I'm not talking about excessive exercise, like jogging and putting your body through the most protracting exercises. That can be dangerous. But if we would just walk from A to B, that would help us tremendously. And so many burdens come upon the human body because we do not exercise it. Take, for instance, many of our lung diseases. If people will still smoke and imbibe nicotine, they stand a tremendous chance of having lung cancer. And that's a fact. Take, for instance, the smoke that we're inhaling day by day because of air pollution. Take, for instance, the stress and strain that comes upon people that causes many diseases. And therefore, I'm sure we could eradicate many of diseases, especially the diseases of the lungs, if we would only purify the air. So basically, we cannot put that on the doorstep of God. Then I want you to think of the nervous diseases, and this is a fact. 25% of all the sicknesses in the Western world are nervous and psychological. Did you know that? Now why? Because we have brought ourselves under tremendous pressures that God never intended. It was never the mind of God that families should break up. And quite frankly, scores of people go into mental homes because of sexual disturbances. That was never the mind of God. If people are going to dash about all day long in motor cars, and there they are, moving from A to B, doing phenomenal speeds, of course all this is going to bring tension upon the human body. God never intended man to be moving like that. And dear friends, I want to say to you as nicely as I can that many of our nervous diseases are brought on us because of the simple fact we're living the wrong kind of life. And then think of these awful blood diseases. In our own assembly, and it's only a small assembly of about 34, we've had 3 children with blood diseases. One has died. One we're not sure of. One we believe the Lord has healed. But this is happening all over the world. And I am quite sure that lots of these things are caused by the total mismanagement of man. I was only speaking about one of our water experts, and he said this to me, "Peter, if you could see the water that you're drinking, you would never drink it. If you could see the air that you're breathing, sometimes you would stop breathing." And therefore man is filling the air with all kinds of impurities, and I'm sure this is having an impact upon modern society. Now, what am I trying to say? There are so many diseases that we know the reason for. And if you don't mind me being a little hard, it's our silly fault that we have them. Why did God bring judgment upon the Egyptians? Because they wouldn't let the children of Israel go. The Egyptians couldn't say, "Why has God allowed this?" They knew. Why did God judge the Israelites when they were rebellious? Well, obviously, I have told you the answer. Because they were rebellion. And when they were being rebellious, it was no good of them to say, "Why is God doing this?" They knew. Can I get nearer to the bone? Why were there many sick in Corinth, the church in Corinth? Why were many weak? Why had some died? Because they were sitting around the Lord's table drunk. They would not judge sin in the local church. And because of the total disorder in the local church. And God judged them. And beloved, when we come to Romans 1, we find this. Because they would not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up. Now I want to give a loving word of warning. If we go on polluting the earth with fornication, if we go on smashing up God's laws of marriage, if we go on allowing sin to reign in the local church, God will not only judge the world, He will judge the local church. And I heard E.W. Rogers say, and I shall never forget it, that when a number of people die in a local church, we always want to ask God why. Don't take it for granted. And beloved, there comes a time when God puts on His word, and He puts that word on us in power. And if we don't heed it, He can then chastise. Now that's the sad part of suffering, and I trust that you will take it as from the Lord. Secondly, there are those sufferings which are inexplicable. We have to say, we don't know. For instance, in the scripture, we have one long book. It's a beautiful book in one way, and it deals with a man who honored God. In fact, he was the most perfect man, I believe, in all the earth at that particular time. Now, when I use the word perfection, I'm not saying that he was totally sinless. I'm using the word as it should be. He was a matured man and a righteous man. He loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And God blessed him. But there came upon Job unparalleled suffering. He lost his farms, he lost his family, he lost his children, he lost his health, he almost lost everything. And his own wife said, "Now curse God and die." But he wouldn't do it. His three philosophical friends came to see him, and indirectly they accused him of insincerity and hypocrisy. But they were wrong. Job did not know why he was suffering, neither did his friends, yet there was a reason, as we know. When we come to the New Testament, Lazarus is sick, and he dies. And the scripture says, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Again, we go through the epistles and we find Timothy is sick and Paul has to tell him, "A little wine for thy stomach's ache." Note, not his stomach's ache. Difference, you know, brethren. Sake. Then you find Epaphroditus is taking an errand of mercy to the Apostle Paul, and whilst he is taking this errand of mercy, what happens? He falls sick nigh unto death. Why? Saul himself, who became the Apostle Paul, he had some kind of thorn in the flesh. What that thorn was, we do not know. Some believe that it was a thalamic trouble. Maybe that's correct. But you see, the mighty Apostle had this thorn in the flesh. And basically, at the time, he did not really know the reason why. And so we have to be honest and say that we do not know the answers to all the problems concerning suffering. Suffering is a profound mystery. Ah, but listen to this. Would you sooner suffer as an atheist or as a Christian? I think I can answer that. It's a million times multiplied better to suffer as a Christian than as an atheist. As an atheist, it's bad luck. As a Christian, you don't know why. But you know the reason why will be given one day. And therefore, in Scripture, we have the great fact of suffering. Paul tells us that it's not joyful and joyous, but it's grievous and wearying. And the Apostle Paul is talking, I believe here, about physical suffering. He's not talking so much about the suffering that we receive from because we are Christians, because he says that when you receive that suffering, you can rejoice. But I believe here it's chastisement, and it has to do probably with physical suffering. And it's irksome, it's grievous. And when a person is suffering, he feels the weight of it. So there is a fact of suffering mentioned in Scripture. But again, there's another but. There comes a moment in a person's life when he submits to his suffering. I believe initially there is always a period when we rebel against them. And we begin to say, and the Lord understands, why has God allowed this? And there's a sense of rebelling. A child is born into the family, and it's an embystelic child, or it may be a spastic child. And both mum and dad, they lift up the little mangle of love, and they say, but why? And they rebel, and the Lord understands. A loved one is smitten with an illness, and probably the illness is of such a nature as it's incurable as far as the medical world is concerned. And the mother or the father concerned will come home and with tears say, but why, Lord? And he understands. But remember this. All the time we rebel, it doesn't help us. Doesn't help others. It does nothing. It does nothing. All the time we humans and even Christians rebel, we're just hurting ourselves. Did you know that? I was knocking on the doors where I was having a tent mission, and a lady invited me in. And when I got in, I spoke to her husband, and I could see he was dreadfully ill. And then she invited me into a small room, and then she exploded. And this is what she said. We have been members of the Anglican Church for 40 years. We both hold responsibility in our little church. My husband has just retired, and he has an incurable cancer. He has 4 months to live. And then she said this. She gripped her fist, and all I saw was the white of her knuckles. And she says in anger, why? Why has God done this to us? Why? And then she cried. And I put my arm around her and said, he understands, my dear. That's all you can offer, she says, is sympathy. And I prayed and went out heartbroken. The next day I went back and spoke to her husband about the Lord, and she called me into the room again. And then she exploded again. And she cried, but why? How could he be a God of love when we have served him like this? Look at these people that go nowhere. So I just had a word of prayer and left. And the third day I went, she caught me in the room, and she was just going to explode when I said, now look, my dear, can I say a word? All the time you're rebelling, does it help you? Well, I get it off my chest. But does it help you? Well, she says, I don't suppose it does. Does it help your husband? Well, he doesn't know. He doesn't know in actual fact, but the telepathy rubs off on him. And then I read her this scripture. And she broke down, for she was a true Christian. And she just cried this, "Lord, I don't understand, but I submit." And the peace of God filled her heart. And then she started to communicate silently to her husband. He could see that she was much sweeter. Now, this doesn't always happen. But that new peace brought healing. And the Lord gave him 2 extra years of life. She submitted. Have the cross before you. The Lord Jesus, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That helps us all to submit, doesn't it? And then I want you to think of the power for suffering. Now, this is what I have discovered with many people. Some of the greatest saints I've ever met are those that have been through great suffering. Some of the most selfish Christians I've ever met are those that have not even had a carbuncle or a corn. Now, isn't that strange? I remember we went into the home of Mrs. Densham in Leicester. Never forget this. And we hadn't been in the home for 2 or 3 days when even our boys, that were just tiddlers then, said to Mother, "There's something different about Mrs. Densham." And she was different. There was a tranquility. There was a discipline. There was a holiness that was actually radiant. And when she had 5 children, she lost her husband. And she came home and she quietly said this as a broken mother, "Lord, you will have to be a father to the children and a husband to me." And he was. He was. Then a few years later, the twins went down with polio. It was in the national papers. And a leading surgeon told her there was no hope. And at that bedside, she claimed healing for her children. And they're on the mission field today. But one thing after another collapsed on poor Mrs. Densham. But what happened? She utilized the suffering. She allowed it to exercise her spirit. And it brought into her a harvest of peace and righteousness and holiness. And she is just radiant with the joy of the Lord. You see, my dear friends, there's a special power given to those people who suffer. The Lord can do 2 things. Now note those. He can lighten your load. That's a healing. But there's something more than a healing. He can strengthen your back. And that's the greatest miracle of all, to bear it. And the Apostle Paul had this experience because of the abundance of revelation that was given to him. A thorn in the flesh was granted to him. And 3 times he asked the Lord to remove it. And can't you hear him? I'm sure you can. "Take this away from me, Lord. It's a hindrance to the progress of the gospel." And then the word of the Lord came to him. "My grace is sufficient for thee." Now, note this. "My strength is made perfect." Perfect in weakness. And therefore he was going to glory in his infirmity. Now, beloved friend, if you have an infirmity and you're sure it's of the Lord, don't ask the Lord to remove it. Ask for power to bear it. And God will work miracles in that life. Mabel Jeeves, who lived quite near us in Newport Pagnell, was totally, totally paralyzed. Can I repeat that? Totally paralyzed. All the writing of her books were done by dictation. And on a wet day, a friend came in to open the window, and she grumbled about the weather, and then she says, "How are you, Mabel?" And she meant it. She says, "Very happy. Very happy. And couldn't lift a limb." Isn't that radiancy? The radiancy of Christ? And beloved, some of us that have healthy bodies, we grumble, don't we? But think of that woman, radiant with the joy of the Lord. What is the purpose for suffering? Well, the purpose of suffering is seen in this chapter. It is to bring upon your personality more of Christ. And therefore the Lord will bring every pressure possible upon your inner life so as to form Christ in you. You see, we only live in this body for a few seconds, don't we? We've got the body of glory to live in forever. We've got the body of humiliation to live in for a few seconds. And therefore God is desperate to work on your inner life so as to form Christ in it. And he will use all kinds of pressures, all kinds of forces, all kinds of seeming adversities, so that he might bring upon your inner life that pressure that will produce more of the Lord Jesus. And then what's the reward of suffering? There's a present reward. What's that? It's the formation of Christ. You know, the most beautiful thing to God is not a perfect body, or a lovely figure, or a nice face, or a well-dressed man, or a well-dressed woman. What pleases God is to see someone invaded with the loveliness of Christ, so they radiate the precious sun. That brings glory to him. And that's why the pressure comes on, that Christ might be formed in our body. We were in an aristocratic home in a place in the Midlands. And we had our boys there. And quite frankly, when I came down to the table, I was dead scared I would make a blunder. There were so many eating utensils that sometimes I got totally confused. And the maid was constantly waiting on the table. And we were living there for 4 weeks. And I remember one of the sons of this family made a little blunder with the spoon and he was sent upstairs to his bedroom immediately. And I thought, well, I'm going upstairs shortly. Well, we were all round this beautiful table, and I must say it was a magnificent table. And mother and father, who were cultured people, and we might say from top drawer society, they were lovely Christians. In that home, we really saw the family altar raised, and what a blessing it was to us. But we were all sitting around the breakfast table, and then one of my little boys said in a loud voice, now forgive this, but I can't camouflage it, but he says, "Daddy, where do babies come from?" So I looked to my wife for help. And then I says, "Andrew, I'll tell you that when we get home, dear." That's it. We ask lots and lots of questions. And the Lord says, "I'll tell you that when I get home." And when you get home, he'll have the answer for every problem. But I do want to say this, that when we get home and we stand before the Lord, and I mean this and I've got scripture for it, Some of us who have never had an ache and pain will wish that we did. And some of those that have been through deep suffering will praise God for every suffering they had. When we look at suffering, it's like looking through an old glass-stained window from the outside. It looks one mass of confusion. When you look at a paralyzed body, a crippled child, a spastic child, a man dying with cancer, it looks vulgar, it looks crude. You screw up your face, you say, why? But when you get inside the building, and especially when the light is shining on the glass-stained window, you see a magnificent picture. When you get to heaven and we stand at the bema, the judgment seat of Christ, and we shall see what God has wrought through suffering, we'll say this, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And in that day, if you have suffered, you will praise God for every tinge of pain that God has brought upon you because of suffering. Now, I want to ask the question again. Isn't it better to suffer as a Christian than an atheist? But now, to get right to the point. There is a question that we never ask. Never. Do you know why? Because we human beings are basically selfish. We never say, I wonder if God suffers. Let me illustrate. I knew of a mother that had a child that was addicted to drugs and he was dying. And when I saw the boy, he was about 25, he looked about 85. And it was shattering to see him. When I went to see his mother, I nearly broke down. She was suffering far more than her son. Now bear that in mind and ask the question. Does God ever suffer? Now friends, he has suffered far more than the whole world put together. When he saw the fall of man, oh, he suffered. When he saw the world just before the great flood and saw its engrossed iniquity, he suffered. But you say, how do we know that he suffered? He wanted to know so much that he suffered, he became involved. You say, involved? Yeah. He came down to this world with a body. That's involvement. God was manifest in the flesh. And you know what they called the Lord Jesus? He was called the Man of Sorrows. The Man of Sorrows. The Man of Sorrows. I've never seen a man of sorrows, but I believe I saw a replica of one. We were digging for an unexploded bomb in an area that had been completely demolished. And these large houses had been totally devastated. Beautiful houses, 5-bedroom homes. And as we were digging for this unexploded thing, suddenly home came the man from his broker's office. I shall never forget it. He was immaculately dressed in a black coat, pinstripe trousers, a black shiny bowler hat, a lovely red carnation, a little black ebony cane, and he had spats. I shall never forget the man. And he just looked and wept and wept and wept. His home, his wife, and 4 children were all under that rubbish dead. He was a man of sorrows. When our Lord Jesus Christ came here with a body, he came down with a body to show us the feelings of God for this ruined world. And when he saw the sickness and the disease and the rebellion and the sin, he was a man of sorrows. Now, this does not mean to say that when he came down, he became a man of sorrows. There was always that sorrow in the heart of God. But now we see God in manhood, and that sorrow is expressed. But more, he was not only a man of sorrows, he was a man of suffering. The Lord Jesus came here, and I want to say this with deep feeling. He came to deal with sin in its entirety. Can I repeat that? He came to deal with sin in its entirety. Not just the part, but he came to deal with the monster of sin, right at the root and its fruit. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he anticipated exactly and precisely what he was going to bear on the cross, to prove to us that the cross was no accident. And as he saw this enormous monster of sin, and all its judgment coming upon himself, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Friends, that was the only time in history a man sweat blood. It will never be repeated again. That suffering. But more. Having correctly anticipated all that he would bear upon the cross, he went on. Nothing would deter him. And he allowed wicked men to crucify his hands and feet, so that he experienced physically the worst kind of pain that man has ever invented, and that was crucifixion. But more, he must go deeper. From the sixth to the ninth hour, he passed into a state before his God, where he could become the universal sin bearer. Where God could bring the corresponding judgment for those sins upon him. Friends, listen to this. Where he who was the effulgence of life could be the one who would taste death for every man. And in 3 hours of darkness, he exhausted an eternity of wrath. And within 3 hours, he expressed, hallelujah, an eternity of love. A love that would never die. But more. Right at the ninth hour, he let out from his lips a cry that we shall never fathom. It wasn't said in a whisper. It was said with a mighty loud voice. Listen to it. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And friends, I say this tremblingly. The Creator suffered more than all the human family put together. But there was a difference. When suffering comes, our knees crumble, our hands hang down, as the apostle tells us, and we are beaten. As a dear lady said to me the other day, I can't go on. But when he had exhausted the judgment of God, he said, it is finished, and bowed his head and died, and he became the conqueror. When he was raised from the dead, he went among his own disciples. Now note this. And with a resurrected body that could come through a closed door, he showed to them his hands and side. And friends, I want to say this carefully. divinity was scarred. Divinity was scarred. But more, when he went back to heaven, he went back as a glorified man, but he went back with the wounds of Calvary in his body. But more, when John saw him, he saw the Lamb in the midst of the throne, and what did he see? A Lamb freshly slain. But more, now note this, when this existence of ours called the earth passes away, and it will pass, when there's a new heaven and a new earth wherein will dwell righteousness, hallelujah, when death will be swallowed up in victory, when there's no more pain or sorrow or sighing, when we shall have glorified bodies that shall never know anything about death, when we shall live in the eternal day, in the midst of that great holy population, there will be a Saviour that will be marked forever. Can you see the point, friends? He suffered more than all of us put together. Do you know why? Because he loved you. He loved you. He loved you. He loved me. But if I stop there, the subject would be incomplete. Those sufferings which are temporal. Now someone will say, but what is God doing now? If he is not ending suffering, what is God doing now? The day in which we live is a wonderful day. It's called the day of salvation. And I'll tell you what he's doing. Through the cross and through the precious blood that was shed, he wants to give us a forgiveness that's so complete that it's once and for all. Number two, he wants to put into our lives the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit comes into us and brings in the new birth so that inwardly we are renewed day by day. And therefore, the present ministry of the Lord is not to beautify and to, rectify the elements of the body. The present ministry of the Lord is to save men's souls. Now, I want to ask a question. I don't know you all, but I want you to take this as from the Lord. Have you let the Lord come into your life and cleanse you from sin and save your soul? Or you say, I go to church. Good, but that's not it. Oh, but I live a good life. That's good, but that will never take away your sins. Have you let the Lord Jesus come right into your life and cleanse you from sin and put the Holy Spirit within you so that you're born anew inwardly? If not, and I want to say this carefully, you can have eternal suffering in hell. And that's why God desperately wants to come into your life tonight. And when you let the Lord Jesus come into your heart and life, then he will give you inward peace. And that's far better than understanding. But more, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, this body that we have now is called the body of humiliation because it's wearing out. And when he comes the second time, he'll give us a new body called the body of glory. Won't that be wonderful? And you might say, well, how do you know you're going to have the body of glory? Because he gives you a guarantee of it. And what's the guarantee? The Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he's changing your inner life. And that's a sure sign that he's going to change your bodily life or your physical life. So when you become a Christian, you get the guarantee of the new body. And that is the Holy Spirit comes in and he changes you inwardly for the great moment when he's going to change your body. And when he gives you that new body, and I want to do this with my glasses, he will do something like this. He will take the soul and the spirit out of your physical body, if you are alive. And all that soul and spirit that has been wrought upon by Christ, so that in your inner personality, Christ has been wrought in it. And he will take that inner life of yours, and he will put it in a new body entirely, called the body of glory. Why? So that you might live in a new sphere called glory. So he'll give you the body of glory for glory. Now why? A fish lives in the environment of water. It has a body for water. A bird has the body for the air. We have a body for the earth. But one day he'll give us a body for heaven, and it's called the body of glory. But more. And then forever and ever, we shall serve the Lord Jesus in a new sphere entirely, where there's no death or sickness. But more. Although we shall have a new body, although we shall have a new sphere, a new home, and though we shall have a new service, we shall have the same Saviour. And we shall see him whom our souls adore, and we shall see the marks of the cross on him. Now I want to close with this. If you've suffered, and you've been through dark times, won't it be lovely to look at a crucified Saviour? And say this, Saviour, I'm so glad I went through that for you. And thank you for suffering for me. And if you've been a little rebellious, submit. And furthermore, if you've never received Christ, receive him now. Let us pray. Lord, we just come to thee now to pray that thou wilt make these words real to each one of us, especially those who have been going through the dark valley. Lift up their hearts, Lord, tonight. Refresh them and cheer them. For those who perhaps will go through deep sorrow in the coming days, prepare them, Lord. Cause this message to come as a prophetic word from the Lord to them. For those here tonight who are not saved and are deeply troubled by this problem, help them to open their life to Christ, that they may receive him as their Saviour and Lord tonight. Thank you, Saviour, for bearing all that suffering for us on the cross, tasting our death, meeting everything that was against us, experiencing the very judgment of God. Lord, we praise thee for it and worship thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.